just going to hold on.
I'm going
to
keep it.
Shit. He's going to frame that a little bit later on. Paul O'Rear came in a few moments ago, and he and I have pretty much the same topic today. And we hope they're different enough so that you're going to go home and say, wow, there's some things to think about, and I really want to encourage you to be back and listen to Paul. He has some wonderful things to share with you. But I told him that, I speak fast. And if you're going to take notes, you're going to have to take notes fast. And I apologize that I don't have handouts. I didn't know how to prepare for that. Do I prepare for 150, 200? You know, I was thinking 350 or 400, but there's not enough room in this building. But I want to get a lot of information out. So if I go a little bit fast or too fast for you, go ahead and raise your hand. I've had that done to me before. I'll slow down, but I won't slow down long. I also believe very much in using God's Word. We have a tendency in the church more and more nowadays, and it's very disappointing as a young man that we're not using our Bibles as often as we need to. We don't have them open as much as we need to, and I'm not talking about the younger folks coming up. I'm talking about some of us older folks. We've quit taking our Bibles with us. I've seen people get up in the podium and actually speak without using their Bibles. Now, they've got it all written out on paper, I understand. But we need to make sure our Bibles are open. So I'm not going to ask you the question today if you brought your Bible. But if you did, congratulations. Thank you. There you go. I'm in the habit of asking the congregation here at White Rock when I get up and speak. I said, hold your Bible up and don't get the one from the pew in front of you. And I tell you, it's kind of embarrassing. I've had several people a little bit bugged by it. But I think that's one of the things we've got to get back to. And I'll say a little bit more about that as we get started. My wife is the timekeeper. I promise she won't let me go too long. And you can even talk to her if you say, no, wait a minute, does Paul really mean that? And she'll set you right. And it's worse than that. I want to tell you now that my mom is sitting next to my wife. And it's just, you know, I'm being watched. And so if there's something that just doesn't quite sound right, they'll let you know. And they'll let me know a little bit later on, I'm sure. My topic this morning is spiritual priorities of the family. When David and I and the elders and several of the ministers from the area got together to begin discussing this particular seminar, one of the things that I discussed with David is the concerns that we have. I know personally I have. As a young member of the church, Doug asked, am I old enough to have three kids like that? Yeah. As a young member of the church, I'm concerned that we're seeing an old religion. Please don't take that in a bad way. I see a lot of our older folks, but as I start looking toward the younger generations, I'm beginning to be concerned because I'm not seeing the young generation step up to the plate for leadership. And as David and I talked about this, I told him that concern. I said, David, we got to get some young folks into this seminar, because if people come, even our young families at White Rock, all they're going to see are the older faithful preachers. We got to show that there are some young faithful preachers coming along. This is a life that needs to be taught from a youthful point of view in some ways. Not for change. I believe in being by the Bible. I believe in staying to that true foundation. But we have too often let the older folks do that, and our younger ones are falling away at a very rapid pace. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning are those things that I'm concerned about as a young minister, that we're losing our younger generation, and the question is why, and I'm convinced more and more it's because of the lack of spirituality in our families, in the home. It's not about the church. It's not about the eldership. It's not about the preacher. It's not about youth ministers, even though I'll say something about that a little bit later on and get tossed out of here, I'm sure. But it's about the work that's going on, or the lack of work going on, in the home. We've got to get back to teaching that. That's where we're going to save our young people. It's not going to be in here in these walls. Let me share with you a couple of things as we get started this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 13, we'll begin reading there a little bit. There has been a spiritual meltdown that we can see from the beginning of time. Now, I'm not going to deal with the problem of Cain and Abel. Obviously, a spiritual meltdown in the family, or Cain wouldn't have had the problem he did with Abel. You go a little bit further, and Jacob and Esau had a problem. It was a lack of spirituality. They weren't being taught the ways of God. But it's hard to apply that because there wasn't a whole lot said in those first couple of chapters of Genesis. But now when we start switching over to Exodus, I want you to hear some of the things that begin to take place and what I believe is the instructions that God is giving to us from way back then that we need to pay attention to. In Exodus chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. They're talking about they're getting ready to leave Egypt. They're preparing for the Passover. And these words are being shared. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. Verse 8, on that day, tell your son. When he asks, why are we doing this? You're to tell your son this is what you're supposed to do. Now, if that wasn't enough, I want you to skip down a couple more verses, beginning with verse 14. And what you're going to hear is almost the same word-for-word response that God gave to them back in verse 8. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. He says the same exact things he said in verses 8 through 10. And that's just a moment or so later. Must have been pretty important. The whole idea is when our children ask us, moms and dads, what are we telling our kids? What do you tell them when we go to church on Sunday? I hear kids, I got to go to church. No, you get to go. It's a blessing. Amen. It's a wonderful opportunity. And the reason we go is not for the purpose of punching our card. It's for the purpose of praising God. And we need to teach our children that. Let's go a little bit further. I don't want to get tied up with this. This is just my intro, believe it or not. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses, as he is preparing to relinquish his leadership over to Joshua. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a reminder to the people of what has taken place from the time they were taken out of Egypt to the time they're getting ready to cross Jordan into Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children. He didn't stop there. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Now we're talking grandparents are mixed up in this thing. It's not just a parent thing. It's parents, teach your children, teach your grandchildren. I've been blessed, our children have been blessed, with grandparents that care about the spiritual well-being of our kids. I remember when our children were just tiny tots, going to visit my wife's folks, and they'd sit down there, and you know, we teach them the alphabet and the numbers. But our parents were teaching our kids the books of the Bible. They were singing the church songs with them. They were talking about those things that were important in their lives as children to grow up and know God. What a blessing. What a blessing. So you see, we're not talking just parents today. We're talking about grandparents. When was the last time you set your grandchildren down on your knee and told them about the love of God? How important it is in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 11, just a couple of pages over. And again, we're still talking about the address that Moses has given to Israel before he leaves with their leadership. Deuteronomy 11, verses 19 and 20. Let's back up to verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. Teach them. Remind them. It's a daily thing. It's not something that just happens on every so often. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, reading verses 12 and 13. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your town, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So from the time the Israelites left Egypt to the time they got ready to go into the promised land, God is instructing them, you teach these laws to your children so they know what's going on. Now let's fast forward just a little bit over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we've had the leadership of Joshua, and he kept them close to God. And then notice these words, and these words kind of stand out in my mind. And I would encourage you maybe to mark this one down in your Bible and write it down and share this on a regular basis. But I want you to listen to the words, Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, check this, who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Go back to 10 again. A generation that knew not God. I've looked at that verse, and there's only one possible reason why they didn't know God. You already got it, don't you? You're already ahead of me. Only thing I can think of is they couldn't have been taught by the parents. The parents let down on their job. The parents didn't teach their children the responsibility of knowing God and knowing the laws. As I work with youth, and I've worked with youth, I guess, all my married life, I see from our youth a lack of understanding of God's Word. A little bit later on this morning, I'm going to share with you some things that we need to look at as adults and how to live our lives so our kids can grow spiritually. It's not about church attendance. We've got kids that know the Bible, but they don't have a clue what the Bible means in their lives. It doesn't apply to them any further than the walls of this room right here, the walls of the auditorium. And once they're out of there, it doesn't matter to them. That's why we're losing our young people. Because there's no connection to what we're doing in church and the way they're living their life. God says, teach to your children these laws daily. And then we begin to understand better the task we have. Let's notice a couple of examples real quick. And I could go through examples all morning long, I guess. In 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about Eli and his sons. And we're not going to take time to read the whole thing, but beginning in verse 12, you begin to read that Eli's sons, priests, weren't doing what they should have been doing. They were cheating the people on their sacrifices. They were doing things that weren't right. And Eli instructed them, rebuked them, a little bit later on, around verses 24 and 25. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. But I want you to skip over to chapter 3 and verse 13 and look what the Lord told Samuel to tell Eli. Chapter 3 and reading verse 13. This is when Samuel had answered, Lord, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. And so the Lord started speaking to Samuel. He tells about Eli in verse 13. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible. Catch it. And he failed to restrain them. Oh, parents, a chill just went up my back. I hope it went up yours. We have a responsibility. Eli didn't fulfill that responsibility. He might have been very well teaching his sons. They were obviously serving as priests, but there was a breakdown somewhere along the way, and he wasn't teaching them and restraining them from doing evil. He let them go. Samuel's in the house of Eli. He hears this. He sees this. Skip over to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel and verse 3. He's getting old. It's time for him to step down. The Israelites are talking about needing a king. Listen to verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Sounds to me like Samuel was so worried about the people around him that he neglected the training of his own children. The kings of Israel, if you were to begin reading in 1 Kings all the way through 2 Kings, the comment that you hear throughout each king as they, you know, go from one to the next, he committed the same sins of his father. I guess what I'm setting ourselves up for is to realize spirituality, our children aren't going to get it if we don't have it. It's got to come from us. And so the challenge this morning as we continue through our lesson is how are we working on developing that spirituality in our children? I want to share with you for a few moments. And I'm just going to read, and if you don't try to take this down because I'm not going to slow down that much. There is a group called the Barna Group that does a lot of studies on a lot of different topics. And so I turned to this group and started looking through, and they do a lot of surveys. They surveyed adults and kids and ministers and youth ministers and elders and preachers, and they just go on and on and on. And I want to share with you a couple of things that came out, and I'm going to share with you the date. You can get online and go through some of this, buy the CD, and you can slow it down and get all these words, I guess. In May 6, 2003, they came out with this report. When it comes to raising children to be spiritually mature, the old adage, you can't give what you don't have, is pertinent for millions of families. Most parents proclaim that the spiritual nurturing of their children is their job, but are very happy to let their church shape the child's faith. Unfortunately, no matter how hard a church tries, it is incapable of bringing a child to complete spiritual maturity. That is the job of the family. It continues, churches only get 1 or 2 hours a week with these children. Parents have them for many hours each week and experience numerous opportunities to teach the kids vital principles in a range of settings and situations. Still another survey, May 6, 2003. Nearly all parents of children under the age of 13, 96%, contend that they have the primary responsibility for teaching their children values. However, a majority of parents do not spend any time during a typical week discussing religious matters or studying religious materials with their children. November 17, 2003. Listen to these four comments that came about because of this particular survey. A person's moral foundations are generally in place by the time they reach age 9. Let me read that slowly. A person's moral foundations are generally in place by the time they reach age 9. A person's response to the meaning and personal value of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is usually determined before a person reaches 18. In fact, a majority of Americans make a lasting determination about the personal significance of Christ's death and resurrection by age 12. In most cases, people's spiritual beliefs are irrevocably formed when they are preteens. In essence, what you believe about Jesus Christ by the time you are 13 is what you will die believing. Think about that for a moment. No, I understand there's maturing that takes place. But what you believe by the time you are 13 is what you will die believing. Research revealed that adult church leaders usually have serious involvement in church life and training when they are young. One implication is that the individuals who become the church's leaders 2 decades from now are probably active in church programs today. I'm not talking about active in attending. I'm talking about active in leadership roles. If I were to go around the room today and ask those that are here as elders and ministers, when you began developing your leadership abilities, my bet most of us would say when we were young. When we were young. That is when we finally, or that's when we put into our children's minds building that spirituality. Boy, what an awesome task. People who embrace Christ before the age of 13. Let me back up. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Maybe that adds a new meaning after reading some of these things. That's what we're about. Training our children young. And I know some will say, that's not really what that means. Or wait a minute, that didn't work in this case, in this case, in this case. And I can't go through all the cases. I'm convinced that if we as parents will live our lives as we need to live our lives, spiritually, our children will remain true to the faith. But we've got to live it. Children get neglected. October 26, 2004. Children get neglected because parents rely upon everyone else to do their job for them. The popular notion that it takes a village to raise a child has become an accepted excuse for millions of parents to assign away their commitment for their child's development. Rather than play victim and blame social institutions for inadequate performance of duties, millions of families would be well advised to rearrange their priorities and reclaim their commitment to preparing their children for life. I don't want to continue on with that because we can say all sorts of bad, negative things all the way through the rest of the morning. It's not going to leave us uplifted and give us any direction. But I did want to bring out some of those concerns that we're seeing through studies with our young people today. It is a serious problem. And we need to examine that and decide how we're going to get back to bringing our children along in the faith. I would add this footnote. And I guess I do this as a red flag, and this is by no means a commentary on all of our youth ministers throughout the churches today. I'm concerned as a young man, and yes, I play the role of a youth minister here at White Rock, that parents are trusting our youth ministers to raise their children. Understand, in many congregations today, youth ministers are barely out of college. They have no experience with adolescents. They have no experience with teenagers. Yet we turn them over freely and say, have at it. I'm convinced that's one of the problems in the church today. We need to get back to parents. Raise your children. It's going to put a lot of us youth ministers out of jobs. But we need to get back to parents. You have the organized times over at your house. You be the ones that stand before, because our kids see the ministers doing it. I remember reading one survey that suggested that who impacted your life the most as a teenager, and they all turned 46% or more. Parents? Ministers? 8 or 9%. We don't have the impact. Yet we are turned over to our kids, and then they get to high school age and they say, guys, got to do something for my child. It's too late. We can't do anything. You've raised them for 16, 17, 18 years doing a certain thing, and now you want to turn it over to a youth minister or to a minister or to an elder and say, I got a problem. The damage has been done. We need to get them when they're one. We need to get them when they're 6 months. We've got a nursery class here that we brag about, really, because we've got teachers in there that are teaching those children to pat that Bible. They can pat that Bible. Give them a Bible, they'll pat it. Oh, they know what it is. And then when they start speaking, finally, they say Bible. And they know about God. They're learning about God at a young age. Oh, that we would carry that all the way through as they grow. I'm going to run out of time. My wife's going to signal me in about 5 minutes, and I'm going to be in trouble because that's the introduction. Let me suggest some things real quick, and I'm just going to fly for a minute and hang on, I guess. Before we go any further, I do want to suggest 3 things in our lives that I hope will help us to examine the spirituality that we are sharing with our kids. 3 areas that we need to be concerned about. Before we do, maybe we need to define spirituality for a second. Maybe we need to take just a minute to understand it's not about church attendance. We've put it on that, okay? It's about a different thing altogether. According to the Greek, and I know no Greeks, so I'm going off Vines, and some of you are familiar with that book and all the good definitions that come out of it. Here it goes. 1, things that have their origin with God and which therefore are in harmony with His character. That's spirituality. Men in Christ who walk so as to please God. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, Paul gives a great discourse in our life as living outside of Jesus Christ and turning to Jesus Christ and living for Him. Notice 2 key verses, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and verse 11. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's spirituality. Dead to a world of sin, alive to Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, we read about having this attitude about us. What attitude is Paul talking about? The attitude of Jesus Christ. Now, it's talking about humility. It's talking about obedience. It follows up with the first 4 verses, how we treat one another. How are we to live? Have the mind of Jesus Christ. That's being spiritual. That's what we're working for in our lives. The spiritual man is one who walks by the Spirit and manifests the fruit of the Spirit in his own ways. If you'll read in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, Paul writes out the deeds of the flesh on one hand and turns right around and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's spirituality. There's the difference. It's the same thing that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. You're living a different life. You're not living in the world anymore. You've got to live over here for Jesus. That's the change that we're talking about. And spirituality is more than church attendance on Sunday morning. It's a life. I hear about religion, and I worry about the word religion. I can't argue with it. It's there in the Bible. But I'd like us to look more at the idea. We're talking about Christianity as a lifestyle. It's not something we do on Sunday mornings. We got a lot of folks that will check in on Sunday morning, punch their card, go home. And the next day, they don't care one bit about Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are we truly living Jesus Christ in our lives day by day? Or is it something we do on Sunday and that's good enough and I go home and do my own thing? I talked to my kids Wednesday night in class and we were talking about being separate from the world. And I got a couple of soapboxes and I'm not going to share all of it with you today. You don't have time for that. I want to go back to my lesson. But I want you to know that the world, picture if you would, in the gutter. Yet we have developed in our lives, and I speak about our language, we have a tendency with slang to get as close to the gutter as possible without being in the gutter. Understand that Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ is way up here. It's nowhere near the gutter. Amen. And I try to tell the kids, guys, we got to start understanding what we're trying to live is up here with Jesus. And if you're sitting down here, how are we having the mind of Christ? It's not there. We want to raise our children right up here with Jesus because that's what we're growing for. Was that a 5-minute sign? Okay, good. I was really worried because we're going to have to really go fast. Okay, three areas to examine. One, the area of worship. And this is the one we do really well, I think. Most of us, I guess. We like to go to church. We go to church. We need to make sure that we're consistent in our attendance. We can't allow ourselves to let job get in the way of attending. I'm not talking, let's just get real about it. We've got Bible class on Sunday morning, we've got worship, we've got Sunday night evening worship, we've got Wednesday night worship, and sometimes school activities get in the way. What you going to do? I know way too much. If we've got folks missing on Wednesday night, guess what you're teaching your child? It's not important. It's not as important as what you're doing at home or at school. And we got some folks that come home from work that are tired, just plain tired. Boy, we understand that. So if I take Wednesday night off and stay at home, it's okay because I'm tired. Guess what we're teaching our children? And we got children at a young age learning how to be tired real quick. I remember my mom and dad, I don't know if she remembers this or not, when we lived in Alabama, the Super Bowl. I'm a Baltimore Colt when it was Baltimore Colts. I was a fan. I loved Johnny Unitas, and they were in the Super Bowl against the New York Jets. And, of course, you know when Super Bowl comes on. And dad's a preacher. They were going to go to church, and I told mom and dad, I don't feel good. They read through this thing. I mean, it didn't take but about that long. It's fine. Go to bed. You don't watch TV. We'll go to church and we'll be back. No TV. You're sick. You need to go to bed. Well, I may as well go to church because I'm not going to get to see the Super Bowl. Boy, they were good. We need to be teaching our children the same thing. What's really important? And sometimes we just need to put those books aside. Maybe we need to talk to the teachers at school and say, you know, my child is going to go to church. And they won't get this assignment done, and here's why. And our children maybe will grow up understanding there's some things more important, far more important than an A. In Luke chapter 4, I won't take the time to read all this because I'm going to run out of time, and I'm sorry about that. But Luke chapter 4, it talks about Jesus after his temptation. He goes into the synagogue, and there are a couple of words in there that you need to be aware of. In verse 16, as was his custom. The man went to the synagogue on a regular basis. It was just there. And I looked at that for a little bit and I said, whoa, let's back this up a little bit further. In Luke chapter 2, you find when his parents took him to the temple at age 12. Those same words are there, by the way, in verses 41 and 42. They went to the feast as was their custom. Guess what that says? Moms and dads, if it's our custom to go, guess what our kids are going to grow up doing? Same thing. We're not going to let anything get in the way. We're going to be at church whenever those doors are open. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, passage we always turn to condemn people that miss church. Let's put a different twist on that this morning. Verses 24, chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. keep in mind the reason we go to worship. One is to worship God, the Almighty God. We've gotten to the habit of, well, if it's no fun, there's no sense in me going. We're going to have a boring speaker this Wednesday night. Maybe this would be a good time. I'm sick. I can't go. That's what we do. I don't like what we're doing in class. We have around here a fifth Wednesday singing. We just get together on Wednesday night and we just sing. We've got some folks, sadly enough, that decide they're not going to come. Why? I don't want to sit in there and sing. What a shame. And they're still praising God. And that's what we're about. It's praising God. But notice verses 24 and 25. It's for the purpose of coming together and encouraging one another. And we need to teach our children that we need to be together to show our love for God. And we need to be together to show our love for our Christian family, to encourage. I'll tell you what, Wednesdays are wonderful times for me because we get uplifted over the middle of the week. I need that. Our kids need to know that's important. It's important for encouraging one another. Do we show joy in our preparation for worship? When you're getting ready Saturday night, are you joyfully looking forward to Sunday? Well, I'm going to get my clothes set and this and that and this. We need to be joyful about the preparation. Worship's not for our personal benefit, rather for praise to God. So what are we teaching at home? Are you teaching joy in worship? How about are we active in the work of the church? Not just in attendance. Are you involved? Or do you just come sit in the pew and go home? Kids get that message too. How are you involved with visiting others? Are you involved in teaching Bible classes? Are you involved in personal evangelism? Or do you just attend the party activities? I always laugh about that. Oh, my wife said 5 minutes. Oh, my. Okay, let's move. Party activities are good, but we got to get to the rest of it. I see people show up at parties on Saturday night. Guess where they are on Sunday morning? Still in bed. It's not important. Yeah, I got to move on. That's soapbox time. Number two, we need to look at the problems that we have in the area of the home. How are you at home? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses instructs the people. You teach your children when you get up, when you go to bed, when you go to work, when you go to play. Put them on the door frames of your house. Make sure they know it all the time. Does our Christian life carry over from worship into our home life? Do our children see us spending time reading the Bible together? Do our children see parents praying and studying together? Are we showing the correct example of our spiritual walk with God? What is discussed around the meal table? Meal tables are some of the best time for me and my children, my family. Oh, we enjoy that time together. And our children, as they've gotten older, start asking questions about church. They ask questions about Bible class. They ask questions about Bible passages. They ask questions why the preacher said what he did during the sermon. I don't understand that. Gives us a chance to talk about it. Our children and us sit around and watch TV together, watch movies together. My son has gotten to the point, he watches, there are some shows we just enjoy watching, and he turns it on and it'll say up in the corner, you know, that DLSV stuff. He says, sex, turn it off, do something else. Boy, that feels awfully good when you got a teenage boy doing that. He's got to figure it out. Turn that thing off and let's go on. Movies. They know what to watch and what not to watch. They turn it off when they don't need to be listening to it or watching it. We need to be paying attention to that. What are we showing our children in our home life? Is it the same as what we talk about at church? Or do you live one way here at church, and when you go home, you do something totally different? Are we still teaching the Bible? We need to be reading with them on a daily basis. Praying with them, teaching them how to read and pray. It's a shock to me to see some of our young teenage boys that can't pray. Guess where they didn't get it? Home. Don't blame that on the ministers and the elders. Home. That's what parents are for. Number three, how about in the area of living the Christian life? God told us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to the Israelites, there is one God. How many is in your life? How many gods in your life? Are we living for one God? Are we living for the world? In the things we say, in the things we do, in the things in which we are involved, in the things we wear, in the things that we allow our children to do, are we trying to help them fit into the world? Are we trying to help them fit into Jesus Christ? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our kids know what that is, by the way, if you talk to them. Are we allowing the world to mold us into a way of life that's not right? Or are we allowing Jesus Christ to live in our lives? Are we allowing ourselves and our children to be spiritual-minded, living for Him in all things? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one or hate the other. We need to be aware of that in our lives each and every day. Who are we serving in our lives? Is our family life centered on Jesus Christ, or have we become conformed to the world in its way of living? As a little test, compare the money you spend on pleasure this past week compared to the amount you're going to put in the collection plate tomorrow. Oops. Last week I was at the teacher workshop at Saturn Road, and I had a couple talk to me and says, how many hours in a week? Well, I didn't do my math real quick, so I kind of just sat there. They said, 168. I said, okay, I'll go with that. 168 hours in a week. Let's talk about the 10% we talk about giving. I know that's not one of those legal things, but go with me on it. 10%. How much time do you give to the Lord? By the way, if you count worship and Bible classes, that's 4 hours. That's a quarter of the 10% of 168 hours, if my math is close. How about the other three quarters of that time? What do you spend it on? For Jesus Christ? Don't we give Him the time that we do money-wise? Let me share with you a song that we used to sing, and then I'll close with a prayer, and we'll be done. I appreciate your patience, and I'm sorry I had to go so fast. That's why my dad taught me to talk real fast. I get a lot more in. We used to sing this, by the way, and it's not sung very often. I'm not even guaranteeing it's in your songbooks in your church building. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty Thy love hath wrought. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes, homes where the mother in queenly quest strives to show others Thy way is best, homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes, homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God give us Christian homes. As I see my three children preparing to walk out of the door in just a few years, I listen to them very carefully. And I want to hear their love for Jesus. I want to hear their faithfulness in the church. I want to know that they're doing well spiritually. It gives a lot of joy to hear your children around the meal table laugh and talk about the Bible. God, give us Christian homes. Let's bow together. Father, our prayer today is that You help us, each and every one of us here this morning, to challenge in our lives to live spiritual lives, not only up in the church building where we're at a couple of times a week, but each and every day of our lives at home, as our children look at us for example, for training in righteousness, as grandparents, that we can instill in our grandchildren the love for You, for Your Son, for Your Word, so that we can remain to have that strong foundation in the church that has always been planned. Help us to stay close to Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your love. Give us Christian homes. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning, and you've got a few moments to go to the next place.